Please open your Bibles. My wife wanted me to thank you for your prayers and love for her eye. She is doing much better. She had surgery to repair a hole in her retina and was told by the doctor, you have to look down continually and lay on your side. Apparently, they put some kind of bubble in there, and it takes a while for it to go away. But the 3 days, you're to look down. So it was rough for her, I will say that. But she's doing better, and she wanted to thank you for your prayers and the flowers and the love that you have shown. And so we do thank you. Please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Brother Jim spoke on the Holy Spirit. And Sherry's songs were so spot on the thoughts that were expressed in the song that you will see as I move into what I believe the Lord would have for us. This is about maybe 10 days before what we call Palm Sunday, or we're moving into that time of the year of Easter, and there's Palm Sunday. I did share that I spoke on the garden, and then the cross, and then the resurrection, addressing it in two or three different ways. I want to today look at what they call the Della Rosa Road, this time before Jesus goes to the cross. So Matthew chapter 26, and I want to title this, Hunger is a Blessing from God. We'll deal with that. But Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment, by the way, this is about a year's wages, might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for a burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Amazing words of our Savior. Jesus knew this last week of his life was coming, and knowing that he was sent to die, and God surely let his son know the hour was coming. Elijah in the Old Testament is a type of Christ, in the sense that Elijah also knew of his departure. He's one that the Lord came and got him in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire. But even his students and Elisha, the talk at the time was, Elisha, don't you know that your master is going to be taken from you? And so they knew it. And so in that sense, Elijah was a type of Christ, as Christ knew that his time was coming. It is amazing in the different areas of life, God can let us know things that will happen. Even in the animal kingdom, it's amazing how a bear, a certain kind of bears, they just know by, the world calls it instinct, I say God lets them know that winter is coming, and they feed up and beef up, and they go into hibernation. They just know that. I was watching some nature show, and I thought, my goodness, Lord, your creation is amazing. They were showing some type of frog or a tadpole that where this tadpole or frog, whatever it was, lives, the temperature drops below freezing. Everything freezes. And this tadpole or this whatever it was, it bores itself under the ground, not enough below the frost line, and that little creature freezes completely. But they said they've discovered that come springtime, it comes back alive. And they found out that God, well, they don't say God, I say God, they put antifreeze in this creature's chemical makeup. And this antifreeze goes into its organs and other things so that when it freezes and everything is frozen, and it appears to be frozen, but it's got antifreeze of that nature, so when it thaws, it wakes up and comes back to life. Isn't it amazing of God's creation? But Paul, we're looking at Jesus knowing the cross is coming up and he's going to be buried. Paul seemed to have a sense also that he was going to die. In jail, he writes, he says, I know that my departure is at hand. And I don't think that was because of the natural information he was getting, but I think the Spirit of the Lord began to let him know. My mother's father, Grandpa Kashko, when he was 93, his son was continually giving him the supplies and what have you, but they took notice. Grandpa Kashko, though healthy, said to his son Hal, don't buy me but just one bar of soap. I won't be here after one bar of soap. And sure enough, that bar of soap was about half gone, and the Lord took him. It's amazing how the Lord can cause us to prepare for certain events that are in our future. More is written in the last week of Jesus, of that week, than all of the Gospels combined. That 1 week, there's more written about it. And so we look at this time where Jesus says, and this story is told in three of the Gospels. Each one will give you the same story, but give you maybe another thought. And Jesus said, reading our text again, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. There's more prophecy is fulfilled in this 1 week in Jesus' life than any other in the Bible. There is so much prophecy being fulfilled from the Old Testament describing this week of Jesus that we see come to pass. Mark 14, it says this, referring to that story. It says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and it goes on. But it there gives us some of the conversation that we don't have recorded in Matthew. And here, when the disciples are picking on this woman who took this expensive perfume in a box that was estimated to be worth a year's wages or thereabouts, when they jumped on her and said, you know, you should have given that to the poor. And Jesus said, leave her alone. You know, there's a lesson there. Sometimes it's better to let Jesus deal with your enemies than you. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She's wrought a good work on me. And then he said, in one of those Gospels, when he's defending her, leave her alone, she hath wrought a work on me, it says these words, she hath done what she could. And that is very comforting to me, because we can have a tendency to put, or the devil, more on us than we're not called to do. We're only called to do what we can. Isn't that comforting? And Jesus, he says she's done what she could. And that's nice to know. And I wondered as I was praying and reading over this, I wondered, did she know when she was anointing his body? Did she know the details? Did she really know he was going to die? We don't know. Did she know that she was being led of God to anoint his body for burial? Did she have that understanding in her mind? How many know God can lead you to do something you don't know you're being led to do it? And yet she's being defended by the Lord. I jotted down, maybe I'll ask her when I get to heaven, but the way my memory works, I doubt if I'll remember to ask her. Jesus said, in defending her, leave her alone. She's done what she could. Now, as Christ is being anointed for his burial, he is our example in all of life. And I just want to say that God wants you anointed. He's being anointed for his burial. But I find it very interesting, because what Jesus said in defending her, he made a comment that he never made to anyone else when they performed acts of kindness or ministered to him. Jesus said what she did will be spoken of as a memorial. He didn't say that to anyone else. And I wondered why. Because when Simon Peter walked on the water, I mean, he's the only one we have outside of Jesus walking on water. Jesus didn't say, what Peter did will be spoken of as a memorial. Didn't say that. We have another story in the Gospels. And you know I love the stories. Out of the stories comes doctrine. Out of the stories comes understanding. But there was another time earlier, a couple years earlier, when Jesus was in the house of Simon, a different house. And a woman there did the same thing. She took a very expensive perfume, and she break the box, and she is wiping his feet, and she does his head. And he said to Simon, since I've come in here, none of you have treated me like this lady. Now, he complimented the lady, but he didn't say what she has done will be spoken of as a memorial. I wonder why. And here's my take, is that the difference is this one, in a few days before the Passover, she's anointing him for his burial, and it is about the cross. And God's anointing is working when you stay close to the cross. And I believe myself that the reason he said that of her and said, it shall be spoken of as a memorial, and no one else, the widow that gave her two mites, He didn't say that'll be spoken of as a memorial. And this is not to put them in competition. But why is it, Lord, that you said concerning this act? And I believe it's because that it was about the cross and about the burial. And which leads us to understand that isn't it amazing there's an anointing for your burial? We would be surprised if we really realize the different areas God wants to anoint us in so many different functions. We hear so often statements, but I would hope to stir your interest. What does it mean when we say God wants you full of the Holy Spirit? How do you get full of the Holy Spirit? We know these cliches, but what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? We know that the Holy Spirit wants to anoint you. Everyone here, God wants you anointed. In fact, Jesus is our example. We know that he began his ministry with the Spirit of God descending as a dove landing upon him. Immediately from that time of being anointed, he's now anointed to go into the wilderness. You need to be anointed to face the devil. You need the anointing in your trials. And it said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it said he returned in the power of the Spirit. You need the anointing before your trial. You need the anointing during your trial, and you need your anointing after your trial. And then it says that after, here he starts his ministry, and I want to say that, and I've said that God never did anything without the Holy Ghost. Jesus never did anything without the Holy Spirit anointing him to do it. And he began his ministry with the Spirit of God descending upon him. He went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit, but he returned in the power of the Spirit. And then, now he goes to church. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus wants everybody to know that what happened there in the place where he was baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus is referring to it, saying that that's where the Spirit of God came upon me. And he's letting us know that he operates and he functions in the Spirit. And we say ourselves in him, Jesus, we live and move and have our being. But that is by the Holy Spirit because Jesus isn't here. But in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me," and look at the different things the anointing wants to do and to help you in. "He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." You need the anointing of God to heal the brokenhearted. "He, Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach deliverance to the captives," people that are bound. We need to be anointed to help people that are bound. And I was thrilled last Sunday when we had Preston come, who is bound. And the Spirit of God is working on him to set him free. And I believe that is happening. And I don't mean to infer he's still in that. There's been a great change. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And notice these functions and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. All of these things require the anointing of God to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I want to say that the Spirit of God is not just for church. The Spirit of God is for you out of church. And oftentimes people come to church and they hope to have the anointing come upon them. Now that's good. I'm glad that happens. But you know when you really have church is when you come in with the anointing already. and you come in with the Spirit of God on you, that's when we're having church. But so often people come to church and they're dry, and now the Spirit blesses them, oh good, and now we go till the next time. But God wants you anointed in everything you do. Everything you do, do you know that the Spirit of God is available for you? There's an anointing that is, we saw, that is to available to preach. He hath anointed me to preach. There is anointing to teach. There's an anointing to witness. There is an anointing to help you destroy your flesh. If we, by the Spirit of God, do mortify the deeds of the body, there is an anointing to help us die to ourself. Flesh don't kill flesh. The Spirit of God helps us deal with our flesh. And isn't it amazing in this story? There's an anointing to help you die. The anointing of God is there to help you for your burial. There's an anointing to help you play a musical instrument. I believe Debbie is anointed when she plays. I've heard some musicians, I'm not quite sure the anointing was there. But there's an anointing to help you play. There's an anointing on Sherry to lead worship. There's an anointing to pick out the songs. There's an anointing to help our infirmities. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve." There's an anointing to help you to see properly. There's an anointing to help you see differently than by your natural eye. It was the oil in the lampstand in the tabernacle in the Old Testament that provided light to see. And that light in the temple, the tabernacle, it was commanded to burn continually, those lampstands, which are a picture of us. God wants the anointing on you continually. In fact, the Holy Spirit deepens our understanding. It helps us to understand. It says in Matthew 25 that there were five foolish virgins who had no oil in their vessel. You'll think different thoughts when the Spirit of God is anointing your thinking. We're to be led of the Spirit. There's an anointing you can receive in a church service, but there's an anointing you can leave, and you can maintain that anointing through the week. The anointing is not just for church. The anointing is for your whole life, everything you do. It's for you when you work. It's for you when in everything. The Bible says we're to be full of the Spirit. Now, we are to be continually hungering and thirsting for the Holy Spirit. And in proportion to your hunger will often determine the amount of anointing you are going to be flowing and working through. I want to repeat, nothing is done in the church that is of lasting value that is not done by the Spirit of God. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I cannot emphasize enough for you yourself to hunger and thirst after the Spirit of God. Queen Esther in the book of Ezra, she is a type of the church, she is a type of the bride. And to get her ready for the king, you learn and read in the book of Ezra, we're taught that these women, in her particular, had to undergo a year of preparation prior to coronation. Esther underwent 6 months of treatment with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes of other aloes to make her acceptable to the king, which is a type of God. Nothing causes God to be pleased with his church as when they are anointed and the Spirit of God flowing. I am praying for a visitation of the Spirit of God. By the way, there is someone coming from a church up north that is very prophetic. In fact, something unusual happened yesterday. A minister is having one of these fellas. He was getting ready to have church last night and church this morning, and I hung up talking to him, and then he called back and he said, I feel prompted to have this prophet, this man, talk to you. I believe he have a word for you. He didn't have a word for me, but he said, I feel like I need to have. So I said, well, put him on. And this man got on, and he said later, he said, I hate it when I'm put on the spot like that. It's called prophecy on demand. Be that as it may. And I said, well, my friend said he felt you should talk to me. Now, he's never heard of me. And that's amazing because I'm so famous. He never heard of me. And as he is talking to me, he doesn't know a thing about me. Never heard my name or nothing. So I said, do you have anything that the Lord is showing you? He did. I was shocked, pleasantly shocked. But that fellow will be coming here to minister. But I don't want you to get all worked up and afraid and this and that. Spirit of God knows what he's doing. I'm praying for a move of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to ask you, what makes you hungry for the things of God? All you need to do is say, Johnny's beef burrito and I'm hungry. There's certain foods you like that you can eat and you have a hunger for. I want to ask you, and please stay with me. You need the Holy Spirit. But ask yourself, how do I receive him? How do I get him working in my life? Let me answer that and try to answer that by starting off by saying the Lord has made you to be hungry. People who have lost their dreams and their ambitions is often because they've lost their hunger and their passion. I want to say that again. People that have lost their dreams and their ambitions is often a result of people that have lost their hunger and their passion. The Old Testament in Proverbs, we find these words by the wise man Solomon. We know the Lord made us in the natural to be hungry. There's a verse that says, the full soul, he loatheth a honeycomb. If you're full in the natural, the best thing you like doesn't really appeal to you. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You get a starving man, he'll eat anything. But then he also said an insight for us to help us and to help you and to help me to have more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The wise man said, if a man steals because he's hungry and he's starving, if he steals for his family, we don't give him a pass, but we understand. He's stealing because he's hungry and he's doing it for his wife and children. Now he'll have to pay back seven times what he took. But the wise man says, we understand why he steals. It's because his hunger drove him to cross a certain line and a certain barrier. You see, hunger has a tremendous motivating force. hunger, spiritual hunger, will cause you sometimes to cross certain barriers you normally wouldn't cross. A real good thirst, a real good hunger will move you out of your complacency. A real strong, healthy, spiritual hunger will move you out of convenience. Spiritual hunger will move you out of self-complacence. And hunger can move you to do greater things. People who have everything given to them often never discover their passion and who God made them to be. And they never discover what God has for them, because the richness of who God wanted you to be is going to be found by hunger and by passion in pursuing after. So if someone is given everything, where they're never going to be hungry, everything is there, boy, sometimes that person will never come to know who they are in the Lord. So I as a Christian and you as a Christian, we have a goal to maintain our hunger. How do I maintain my hunger? Now, the way the physical world in the natural works is not the same as the kingdom of God. How do I maintain my hunger in God? Because if I don't maintain my hunger, there's a temptation to live off the interest of yesterday's investment. If I don't maintain my hunger and reach out for more and new things of God, there's a temptation to just live off of my past experiences, to let that satisfy me. That, on one hand, that can be good if the memory of the past things stir me to reach out for more. But if it causes me to say, well, I had it happen, and it brings complacency, then that's bad. So how do I maintain my hunger? May I remind us, there's a reason God in His wisdom, when He was leading the children of Israel out in the wilderness and the manna came, which was Christ. What happened to the manna after it got a few days old? It stank. How many know people that are living off an experience of 30 years ago and never had a new one since then? It can sometimes get rather stinky. Not that we don't want that experience, but the Holy Ghost is not 30 years ago. Holy Ghost wants to be fresh, wants to do a continual working in our life. Now, in the spiritual kingdom of God, the opposite is true. If I'm hungry in the natural world to satisfy my hunger and the cravings, all I got to do is eat. But to create a hunger and to maintain a hunger in the spiritual kingdom that we've been born into, I have to eat. And if I'm eating right, it's not going to make my hunger go away. It's going to make me want more. My job as a minister, much of it is when I preach, not to satisfy your hunger so that'll do until you come in again. That's not the job. My job as a minister is to preach in such a way that it creates a hunger in you that you want more. Because if I preach and you say, well, that was good enough till next, then I haven't done my job. The purpose of preaching and anointing is to stir you. Oh, I love this. I want more. One of the bywords that was birthed out of Toronto. I was there. And there was a lot of wild stuff going on. You can be critical of it if you want, but it just tells me you haven't been there. I saw some genuine things of God. Did I see junk? Yeah, I saw junk. I see junk everywhere I go. It don't take no wisdom to see junk. It don't take no brains to see phony stuff. But it takes maturity to look beyond the phony and see the real. And I saw the real. And here is one of the words that were coined at Toronto. You found people at the altar saying this, "More Lord, more Lord." Because they experienced something that was real and they wanted more. And when you get a hold of the real thing, I guarantee you're going to want more. And so the purpose of how do I get this anointing working in my life, it's going to come from hunger. Hunger is directly connected to the Holy Spirit working in your life. When Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, his first beatitude was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Or, properly understood, "Blessed is the man that knows he needs God." I'm not going to be strong in my spirit where I rely on me and that's all I need. No, poor in spirit means I know I need God. And then a little bit later he said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst." And so I want to talk about, what do you do to stir up your hunger? What do you do to keep your hunger maintained? Now I'm going to speak from personal experience. I know what stirs my hunger up. I love to read of supernatural encounters that people had with God. I love the real. But that's what stirs my hunger. I remember as a brand new Christian, when the Spirit of God showed up and I knew we just stepped into another, oh boy, my heart just, oh, I love this. And I remember the night I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and boy, I mean, I've told you before, I talked in tongues, yes, but it was like a liquid love. I've heard that expression. It's the best I guess I could get to describe what happened. Whew! I got to have more of that. And I couldn't wait till next Sunday to come to have that again. It didn't happen. Never has happened. But it the mold was cast and the die was set. And it was so real, I've never stopped hungering. If not that, then give me something else. If not that something else, then give me something else. But I have a thriving hunger for God. What stirs that hunger? And so I ask you to ask yourself, what makes me hungry? Because this is going to have much to do with the anointing in your life. And so I love to read the biographies of great men that God has used. And so let me share with you these that I've read over the years. Of men that were greatly used of God, and they write in their journal their personal experiences of what happened to them. Charles Finney had a great ministry in England. Now actually he was from the United States, but he writes in his journal, "Without any expectation, without having the thought in my mind, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a heat of electricity going through me and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love, for I could not express in any other way. It seemed to be the very breath of God. I could recollect it was like immense wings were fanning me. Words cannot express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. I do not know. I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. I thought, wow, that happened? I'm jealous. Smith Wigglesworth, he writes in his journal, I came to Sunderland with a holy breathing cry. And after this clear manifestations of tongues at 11 a.m. Tuesday at All Saints Vicarage, that was a church, in the morning, I asked a sister to help me to the witness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She laid hands on me. In the presence of a brother, the fire fell and burned within me until the Holy Spirit revealed an absolute purity before God. A marvelous revelation took place. My body became full of light and a holy presence. In the revelation, I saw an empty cross. At the same time, I saw the Jesus I loved and adored, crowned in the glory of a reigning position. The glorious remembrance of these moments is beyond my expression to give, but I could not find words to express that an irresistible power filled me and moved my being till I found, to my glorious astonishment, I was speaking in other tongues. Clearly, after this, a burning love for everybody filled my heart. William Booth, Salvation Army. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of all Jesus could do with them, on that day I made up my mind that God would have all there was of William Booth could do. And if there is anything of the power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. D.L. Moody. I was crying all the time that God would fill me with His Spirit. One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day! I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience in which he never spoke of in 14 years. I can only say that God revealed Himself to me. I had an experience of His love, and I had to ask Him to stay His hand. I've never had to say that. We sang this morning, "Feel me till I want no more." I've never had that. I want more. But there have been those. William Booth or D.L. Moody said, I asked him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, yet hundreds were converted. I would not be placed back where I was before that blessed experience for all the world. A few more and I close. Evan Roberts, he recalls that after praying for 11 years, I was taken up into a great expanse. Without time, without space, it was communion with God. I found myself with unspeakable joy and awe in the very presence of the Almighty God. I was privileged to speak face to face with Him as a man speaks face to face with a friend. Before this far off God I had. I was frightened that night, but never since. So great was my shivering that I rocked the bed, and my brother, being awakened, took a hold of me, thinking I was ill. After that experience, I awakened every night a little after one. What it was, I cannot tell you, except that it was divine. I felt it. It seemed to change all my nature. I saw things in a different light. I knew that God was going to work in the land, and not only this, but in all the world. Evan Roberts and George Jeffries. We were kneeling in prayer one Sunday morning, interceding. It was exactly 9 o'clock when the power of God came upon me. I received such an infelt divine life, I can only liken it to the experience of electricity. It seemed as if my head was connected to a most powerful electric battery. My whole body from head to foot was quickened by the Spirit of God, and I was healed. Some of you have heard my story. After I had been filled with the Holy Spirit, I went to bed one night, and I had a dream from the Lord. And without going into all the details, heaven opened up in this dream. And I saw the glory world. And I heard flowers, music coming out of them. And I knew I was in the presence of the Lord. And then my sister, who is down the hallway, was by my bed and woke me up and said, "Dennis, what are you doing? You're talking in a language I've never heard." I was speaking in tongues. "I want more. I want more." Many of you have heard of Reinhard Bonnke, a wonderful anointed man in another country, Africa. His story is he is walking through London when he was walking by George Jeffrey's house, who is a great evangelist with an amazing anointing upon him. He was a great revivalist, and he just felt an urge to go in to George Jeffrey's house. George Jeffrey's knew by the Spirit of God that someone would be coming into his room, and he told the servants, "If someone comes and wants to see me, you let him in." They hadn't allowed anyone. Reinhardt went in. He saw George Jeffrey's dying. He wasn't far from going home to be with the Lord. But he had instructed his servant in the house to allow this young man that God's told me is coming into my room. Reinhard Bonnke went in and knelt by his bed to receive prayer from George Jeffrey's. And there was an impartation that day. And Reinhard says he never was the same after he prayed with him and an impartation of the Spirit of God came upon him. I love reading about John G. Lake and all the miracles. Debbie, would you come? Of how, and I say, when I read the book of Acts, that's what I want. I want to see God move. And I just want to say this as your pastor. Some of you need to just sit down and choose to eat and ask God for a greater anointing. I'm not talking about a 10-second prayer. I'm talking about where you just, "Oh God, I need more, I want more." That's why Paul said, after all those years and after all the revelations and after everything he experienced, he said, "Oh, that I might know him." He wants more. I want more. And I read these things and they stir my hunger. How much is enough when it comes to money? Would you stand with me? Some people can handle $1 million and some people can handle 10. Let me tell you how much is enough. Whenever you get to the place where what you have makes you think you don't need God, you got too much. Whenever what you have causes you to think, "I'm all right now, I don't need any more," you've got too much. Oh, how many want to see a move of God? I'm not talking just, I want it all the time. I need the anointing right now. I'm going to need it when I walk out of here. I'm going to need it the next day and the next day and the next day. Oh God, I need your anointing. Because in proportion to your hunger, is God'll give it to you. but he's not going to give it to you. You don't want it. So what makes you hungry for God? Sit down. Father, we thank you, oh God, for Jesus. And what she did is she anointed your body for burial. How we need the cross. How I need the Holy Spirit to help me to preach the wonders of the cross. How I need the anointing in my life. Everything I do. And the same with the people I've been honored to minister to. I pray, Lord, they be hungry. Would you just come and let's just stand as a congregation and join our hearts. And let's just make a prayer. More, Lord. Lord, more. He's not going to give you something bad. He said, if you ask for a fish, does a father give a serpent? No. Or a stone? How much more would he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But you got to want it. Brother Davis' sermon, you got to want to. Let's just lift our hands, shall we, in a position of wanting the Lord to move. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before you. And I even need the Holy Spirit to help me do that. Oh God, I pray for your people. I pray, Lord, that we don't live on the interest of yesterday's miracles, where we think we've arrived, or we rejoice, and those things are meant not to bring complacency, but to, oh God, more. More, Lord. More of your Holy Spirit. More of you in my life. And so, Lord, anoint your people. Anoint your men. Anoint the parents with their children. Lord, the anointing, there's no end to what he'll do in working in our life. So, Lord, hunger is a blessing from God. Hunger. Oh, God, let me be hungry. Don't let me get to where I'm satisfied. Thank you, Jesus. Let's find a place to pray. Would you ask the Lord to give you more of him? Oh, God, your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. As a man that is so hungry that will steal, sometimes a hunger will make you do things you normally don't do. I remember one time a person said, look at that person acting weird. No, no, leave them alone, they're hungry. They're so hungry, they're stepping out of their comfort zone. You leave them alone. Oh, Jesus, fill your people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Holy Spirit fall. May the Holy Spirit, oh God, bubble up in our heart. Oh Jesus, we need you, Jesus. We need you. Without you, we can't do anything. Oh God, we hunger, Lord. We thirst for you. Without you, Lord, we're nothing. Oh, but with you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.